Okay, for those listening on the tape, you just missed the best 5 minutes. I can't repeat it.
All right.
So in a nutshell, what I was saying was in biblical counseling, and we're starting, we'll pray in a second, but this is the start of the class. So within the confines of every counseling situation, there will never be a clean counseling where you're dealing with just one tentacle. There's never going to come a situation where, let's take for instance, you're talking about somebody who's been raped. Well, within the rape situation will be, you've got to teach them about forgiveness from God's point of view. That's going to come into play. Romans 8:28, that nothing can separate them. They may be feeling badly about themselves, so they need to learn to forgive themselves if they have any guilt. Okay? Then among that, once a rape occurs, it would be very normal for me to expect the person to be in some state of depression. You know, I mean, I wouldn't be going like, oh, wow, why are you depressed? I would accept the feeling that they have and go, I readily accept that you have that feeling. You know, I can't talk to you much about it because I'm a male, so I'm going to be turning you over to a great Christian woman, Melissa, who's going to guide you through this. But let me just tell you that Romans 8:28 comes into play. This occurred. It's a horrible thing, but bad things happen to Christians. Throughout eternity, of the written, not eternity, but through the whole set of the Bible, we see horrible things happening to the Jewish people. Horrible things happening. It's not like God didn't see all that coming. That's what depraved people do to one another. They did a special today on... Today's the anniversary of World War I. So they were talking about the war to end all wars. Boy, that's a misnomer, right? That was the whole thing, the war to end all wars. Well, how many wars have we had since World War I? Over 100. Not including world wars, but just there's 100 wars going on. Here we are today in the last class, 50 Tomahawk missiles launched by America into Syria today. Reported in the last hour. So it's like, war is nothing new. You know, the Bible says, and the strong will take it. That's a Bible verse. In other words, God is clear that in the time that the Gentiles, the strong will take it. We see that in Daniel in the statue that every strong nation simply rules. And then the next strong nation comes and attacks it. We're now as old as the Roman Empire in its heyday. We're as old as the Persian Empire. We're older than the Greek Empire already. So for us to be conquered by another land, another nation, would not be uncommon with history. So in counseling, always be ready to go down various roads almost simultaneously. So you'll keep your head on... Well, our goal is to get the person to realize in rape that they're a victim. And that's a real feeling. But now I want to get them out of that to where God can protect them. God knows this. God wants to bring justice. All those things are going to happen. Help them get to a place where they can drive in the car again. Go to a restaurant again, all those things. At the same time, depression will have taken its toll. They're running it over in their head over and over again. I call it the videotape in their head. It's just over and over again. They can't get rid of it. They try to turn it off, you know. I'm real bad at that as a person. I tend to run things through my head until they're, you know, I'm so tired of it. The only way for me sometimes not to run it through my head is to go watch TV and let my brain just go somewhere else. Let me fantasize into a movie and be the cowboy on the white horse. And as soon as the movie's over, I eat a piece of licorice and I'm back to what I was thinking about before. I'm going, oh, I didn't hear it. You have to pray, Lord, remove, you know, the Bible says, whatever's good, whatever's noble, think on these things. Mm-hmm. Then along with depression is might come vengeance. I want vengeance. Well, we got to talk about that. So in the counseling guides you're doing, don't worry about if you get tracked one direction and then suddenly you go off, well, this person has this tentacle, I'm going to deal with that. Oh, and then this tentacle is all attached to that tentacle. That's an okay thing to do. Just always in a counseling situation, always keep your eye on the prize. What would they come to you for in the original thing? That's got to be the goal. What does God say about that issue? And that's why it's so important that we're always able to say to any counselee, thus saith the Lord. Not us, but this is what it says. You know, take it one step further. Let's take suicide for a minute, because you're going to hear about suicide tonight. Then I'm going to send you some suicide stuff along with the movie that I sent you. But in suicide, some people have come to say that that's the unpardonable sin. The Catholic Church teaches that suicide is an unforgivable sin. So I would ask anybody, where does it say in the Bible that suicide is mentioned as the unpardonable sin? Well, it doesn't. What does it say to us in Romans? Neither death can separate us. So it can't separate us from the love of God. So not even death can separate us. What is suicide? It's death. It's just that God knows that there are people that are going to come to the end of their rope and they simply cannot deal with life anymore. Now, would it be better if they dealt with life? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Because every suicide leaves what undone? For the person that commits suicide, they're done. But for the family, they're not done. For the children, they're not done. For the friends of the suicide person, they're not done. The suicide person, in their own pride and selfishness, thinks that if they commit suicide,
it's over.
They're solving the problem. It's all over. I'm gone, so it's all over. Well, you need to talk to anybody thinking of suicide and start telling them the truth of the fact, listen, your suicide won't solve anything. If you're gone, your wife still has to deal with you being gone. Your two children have to deal with you being gone. So it's not an answer. That's one of the ways you would talk to a suicide person. It's not an answer. For you right now, it could be an answer. You could... Oh, you're such a good wife. Man, I'm keeping you. I really am. I'm keeping you for at least two more days.
I take care of you.
Forever, forever.
For those who can't see on the tape, obviously, my wife just brought me in a Diet Coke, a hot coffee, and a albacore tuna salad sandwich. So I will survive the night.
From our Shell station.
There you go, from our Shell station. So, does that make sense what I said about suicide and all those things? Yes.
And another question is, doesn't the Ten Commandments say that we should not kill, and killing self, does that consider...
It's still a sin, but what does the sanctification process tell us? Sanctification and God's salvation says that Jesus paid for all of our sins. In the Greek, it's present sin, past sin, and future sin. So my answer to you would be something very simple to somebody I was talking to. So you're driving on the freeway 80 miles an hour, you suddenly see yourself in the middle of the car wreck, and you're spinning upside down as your car is turning over and over again. Do you have time to speak to the Lord about the sins you hadn't talked about and ask for forgiveness that night? Did you get a chance to say the Lord's Prayer?
I don't think so.
Or you just, so that'd be the same thing. We don't get a chance. God's already done that for us. In the utterances of our heart, Holy Spirit knows what we're doing. So at night, I pray the prayer, Lord, forgive me for what I've done and what I don't know that I've done, if I've hurt somebody, all those things. Lord, forgive me, because I know that in me grows nothing good. So fix me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Clean it up. So for the person that broke that sin, it would be the same as a murderer. If someone commits murder and then ask for forgiveness, are they forgiven? As far as east is from west, Psalm 103 says that God remembers their sin no more. In fact, God says that their sin is hidden from him, that it's as deep as the oceans are deep. never brought up again. When we go to heaven, we will never answer for any of our sins. We're going to be at the Bema seat, which means if I get killed in 7 seconds, okay, now, what things did I not ask for forgiveness for today? Well, I know for sure I did not ask forgiveness for the small word that came out of the mouth when I saw the rattlesnake. I had to kill a rattlesnake today. So I used a word that I normally don't use. Right. My wife called me and I'm naked taking a shower. My wife is screaming. And I'm thinking, what the heck? What, is something wrong? So I'm toweling off, I'm throwing pajamas back on, running out barefoot, underwear hanging out, and I look at the guy across the street, he's hanging on a ladder, and they go, rattlesnake. And I go, really? Where? And I walk across, and I'm looking, and everybody's going, what are you doing? You're getting close. I go, they can only strike 5 feet. I'm 27 feet away. I'm okay. Trust me. I want to make sure it's a rattlesnake, not a king snake. I get up on the grass, and I walk toward it. I get about 10 feet away. I go, you're right. It's a rattlesnake. We have to kill it. Well, in all of that time, there was a certain word that came out of my mouth from the time that I crossed the street till I got to the grass on the hot asphalt in my non-go-ahead shoes and on the rocks that were hurting my feet. So a small word protruded from my lips that I normally don't use. So if I got killed in that 7 seconds, I was imitating death at my chair. I didn't ask forgiveness of that. Am I forgiven of that sin when I get to heaven? The answer is
yes.
Yeah, and like with, he says, thou shalt not commit murder, well, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's people that have committed adultery that will
or
be
lying.
Or lying, yeah.
Or not paying your taxes?
Yeah, it's...
or voting for Obama? Oh, sorry, no, I didn't say that. I really didn't, no.
Rewind the tape.
You might want to go ahead and... Yeah,
I better confess for everyone in the room.
I forgive you, don't go away.
Yeah. So does that make sense? So in that's the world's way of viewing what God has said. Because in his word, where did you ever see God say that someone that committed suicide did not get to go to heaven? In every case that the Bible points out, God never says that.
Where did Judas go?
Well, Judas was what? He was invaded by the spirit of the Antichrist, mm-hmm. Satan, who dwelt in him. So he basically gave
he
up his salvation. Yeah. Now, the other question to that, though, if you really want to know another question, what if Judas had done a 180 the other way?
Oh, he will be.
And rejected Satan and said, Satan, get out of me. Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to do this. What would God have done? He'd be in paradise.
Uh-huh.
He threw his coins back and he went.
Yeah, it all depends on which...
split second right now.
It depends on what 80 degrees you're turning.
Uh-huh.
Then that's why, you know, I think it's... I can't think of the pastor that says it, but it's like if we're not growing and maturing in Christ... then we all run that risk of, well, are you really saved?
Yeah.
I mean, if you're, you know, that's one of the questions I ask people. I go, mm-hmm. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus Christ.
But are you walking?
Well, that's great. Well, are you walking?
You'll know them
better. And are you maturing? Are you the same today as you were the day you gave your life? Because I know some people that gave their life at a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest America, and they haven't been in a church since.
Nothing has changed.
Yeah, nothing's changed. So it's like, okay, what'd you do? Now, I'm not the one that has to judge that.
Mm-hmm.
Only God can judge that. But I'm told by God, I'm to look at the tree and count the fruit.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So if there's no fruit, then I worry about you. Because I want to make sure you're there. Mm-hmm. How can I make sure you're there? Your fruit. No fruit, then I worry about you. Especially in counseling situations. It never fails me. I say this every semester. Right now there's 320 students at the college. Within that 300 students, there's somebody that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. Maybe three people. maybe five. I gave an altar call three semesters ago, and 12 people came forward in the middle of class. And that was halfway through the biblical counseling class. It was like, I was shocked. I was going, we're in Bible college. Aren't you all born-again Christians? So the same thing can be true of Maranatha Chapel. Is everybody that comes in those doors born-again Christians?
No.
Or are they caterpillars crawling in and crawling back out?
It's your 12-inch saying, right?
Yeah, what
I
always say.
That, or I know
it's only 18 inches. It's 18 inches. I know about God. I know all the things about him.
But
it's only 18 inches where it counts. It's all the distance there is. Has the 18 inches been reached? Or are we shallow?
Empty here. Just here.
Yeah. Head knowledge doesn't get you into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Heart knowledge does.
Amen.
So that's kind of like a just overview of all that. So in the counseling, guys, do not be afraid to go as far as you want to go. You can also, even on a second counseling guide, you can just put the heading, you know, I'm going back to the same counseling guide as last time, but I'm taking it 7 weeks later after a failure. You know, you can make it as real as you want to make it. Because if I'm dealing with a rape victim, which I've had to do it maybe twice, maybe three times in my high school counseling situation, and at some point I couldn't go any farther because I'm a man, so I got to turn him over to a woman. But in the preliminary meetings that we would have, I would be dealing with guilt, feeling dirty, all those issues, and how God looks at them and try to get them to see them as God sees them, pure, chaste, undefiled. You're not the one that did it. Some dirty son of a gun did it, right? And he did it for control. It wasn't even sexual. It was control. It was a heinous crime. And that's the way that person needs to look at it. And that gives them great reason to kind of let go a little bit. This was a crime against me. It wasn't personal. Could have been anybody else that was walking that day. I just happened to be there. You take them through that. So, does that make sense? Okay. So this is Harold continuing. I think we're right about where we were last time.
43:15 is where.
43:15.
I wrote it down.
On the time? Was it really?
Yeah.
You are so good, Britt.
You told us.
Okay. I'm bringing you back to next class. 43:15. That is so good. By the way, Britt, thank you for the compliment the other night. Yeah.
It's true.
I let myself have 3 seconds of pride, and then I said, forget it.
I told his other class that he has a cult following over here, and I was like, should I not say
class.
That? Of us, like, moving from class to class. I said normal stuff.
It was kind of funny, but you know, he called us. Yeah, he has a cult following, but same people keep taking the class. And then she said something to the extent of that you can tell that he prepares and tries.
We're blessed how much you study for.
And that part's what I was saying thank you for. Because as a teacher, sometimes it happens every semester. In the middle of the semester, you just kind of go, what am I doing? It's like hours of this. I'm tired of this. Can't we just like put this in a book and just have somebody read it? And you realize that's not how people learn. People learn by taking classes. If it was on a book, we'd all go get a book. And that's
all. Is important.
So, yeah, so I appreciate that. So. So anyway, so this is Harold finishing. Now, I want to say one more thing about Harold. Ever since he spoke, I've been looking at every worship leader in a whole different light. You know what I'm saying? Because he was a worship leader for 25 years and smoking dope. So now I'm double checking on all of my worship leaders, man. I'm checking when I go look at them. I'm checking their eyes. Can they follow my? You know, I'll talk to them when I go. So what do you think about all of this? You know, I'm tracking their eyes. I'm just you know. The other thing is that it amazes me when this question always comes up. Why, Gary, do you have somebody from U-Turn from Christ to speak? Or from the ranch in Hemet. And they don't have this 9 or 12 step program written out. It's because Jesus' gospel is simple. And it's all in Romans 5 to Romans 8. It's who we are in Christ and Christ's power within us that enables us to change. And without that, if we try it as human beings, we'll be in and out like yo-yos. Because we're, you know, so that's why diets never work, you know. When Britt spoke, she talked about, if I can say this, she spoke about the fact that she still has accountability partners to this day. Okay, I still have accountability partners to this day. I haven't looked at pornography in 12 years. Okay, but I still have people that are checking up on me. Okay, I still have a wife that checks up on me. You know, I mean, I run to my wife with my computer. I get on and I start searching for something, and all of a sudden a website will come up on something that I'm not looking for, and it's got a girl in a bikini and or something else, and I just go, Liz, come here, quick. I did not go to the site. And I make sure she goes to the site and looks at it. Goes, I didn't go there. I was looking for this. This popped up. I'm not part of MSNBC. This, you know, I don't know what you guys, what your page is, but man, the stuff that comes up on MSNBC.
The devil showed up.
they got the weirdest stuff showing up, man. So it's like, whoa. So, and I still have students 4 years later that I'm still on their accountability list where I go on the computer and check their computer. And I'll give them an email once every couple of weeks just saying, hey, I went on your site, so glad, so proud. God is so thrilled that you have no sight on your computer. You know, who's, and then right away I go, and who's checking your iPhone? You know, big question, question, question. And they report back, you go, well, I got my best friend looking at my iPhone. Well, good. So it's accountability. And the reason why these programs are successful is because they're simplistic. They simply say, you were born a sinner, you've caused a habit to become sin, so a thought, what's the saying again? You sow a thought, something about starting a trend. Do a trend, reap a habit. Reap a habit, and then it becomes that. So, like he said, you don't just suddenly become an alcoholic. It's a long process. You don't suddenly become somebody looking at pornography overnight. You don't. The first time you pick it up, you don't become addicted. You don't become an anorexic person or a bulimic person one day. You know, eat 20 Twinkies and throw up. That doesn't happen in one day. That was a learned behavior. So you have to unlearn what you have learned, according to Yoda. And you replace it with what's in chapter 6 of Romans, which is, you reckon yourself dead to sin. He who went to the cross for you, died for you, your sin was put there for all eternity. If you choose to sin, it's your own choice. Then chapter 7, Paul just says it like it is. Oh, who will save me from this wretched body of sin? Because it's an ongoing battle. And then chapter 8, I love it because it says, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And so that's all that you teach. And it's rather simplistic. But what he does, and you turn for Christ, they go back to the everyday. You don't get to wash your clothes in a washer. You have to do them by hand. You clean your room up with sponges and a mop. You don't get a vacuum cleaner. Everything is made to start realizing how good you really have it. Because in the society in America that we live, we're spoiled. So you got to bring people back to a almost a beginning state where they can start cleaning up from the beginning inside out and seeing what God has done for them. And that's why You Turn for Christ works. So with that, let's listen to the rest of Harold. Any questions? And I didn't pray at the beginning. We started because we're late. So I'll pray in the middle. So, but we're praying now. God be with us.
I'll let you guys know. It's gone. Sorry. reality. Okay? That's reality.
Yeah, he so, left off. Remember, he couldn't remember what he wanted to say. Because he's taking a lot of drugs. His brain is...
Does that let them know? Okay. All right. Father God, we thank you so much for this time. And God, this has been the background of what we really want to get to, and that's your word. And so, Lord, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will move and work and continue, Father God, during this time after the break, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think we've got a real clear picture of what an addict looks like, and he may or may or she or may not look like anything that before you might have had a mindset of what an addict looked like. Okay? I'm going to throw some scriptures at you. I'm going to give you some subheadings, so get your pens out or whatever else you use, recorders, whatever. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about the person being a new creation. Colossians 2:8-10 talks about empty philosophy. We're going to be speaking on that in just a little bit. Now, James 1:5-8 is a very interesting passage, and not a lot of people see this as a bipolar passage, but as soon as Jesus showed me himself hanging on the cross naked and said, if you don't give me your shame, if you don't give me your shame, you're just putting me on the cross over and over again. The Hebrews 12:1-2 popped into mind because that, of course, says that he took our shame, and that describes exactly what he did, being confident, or therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us cast away the sin which so easily entangles and run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the glory set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, as I was reading James 1:5-8, and let's turn to there just real quick. I want to just touch on that. James 1:5-8. Because this may not look like a person who's dealing with addictions, or it may not look like a scripture of someone who's dealing with a mental issue or other issues, but that's exactly what it spoke to me.
That's because all Bible verses tend to deal with sin.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, when a person is wrapped up in the midst of their addiction, one of the problems that they have is the fact that even when they pray, they don't believe what they pray because their addiction is more overwhelming than what they just prayed for. They may pray, Lord, help me to get over my addiction. Lord, help me to stop drinking. Lord, help me to stop smoking pot. Lord, I can't do this anymore in my family. I've spent $500 in gambling, and I just don't know what to do anymore. Lord, 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 Lord. And yet he's not Lord. Their addiction is Lord. And so because of that, what they're asking can't truly be asked in faith. And therefore, they are a double-minded man, unstable in all their ways. So that James 1:5-8, that's one to chew on for a while and to consider and to meditate, because not many people see that, but as one who's gone through it, that spoke volumes to my heart. And so it's one that you might want to spend some time in. John 3:5-8, where Jesus is talking about being born again. You have to be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Philippians 2:1-4, where it talks about selfish ambition. Okay? And again, I'm just giving you a list right now, but we're going to spend some time in Colossians 2 in just a minute. Actually, quite a bit of time in Colossians. Colossians 1:9-14, where it talks about deliverance and redemption. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, where it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, for the pulling down of strongholds. That was 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where it talks about contentment, being content in all things. And then 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And for some reason, I didn't put what that's about, so let's turn to it. Must be important. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
And that's the key verse, because it's all about reproof, correction, living in righteousness. That's got to be part of every counseling guide.
Okay, that cannot be correct. Oh, 3, I was in 4. That makes a big difference. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A lot of times what we do is we will take and we will place this charge over a young man that's in the theological aspect of the Bible college, so that he used to preach the word and to teach it. It's good for correction. Let me tell you something. In what God has called you to do as counselors, there is nothing more powerful than the Word of God for helping someone that's dealing with issues, whatever that issue is. There is nothing more powerful. Now, what I had forgotten was that whole situation when the Lord revealed himself to me and he was hanging on the cross. And what I didn't realize is the thing that kept me bound up in my sin was my shame. The shame of my failures, the shame of being a worship leader and then turning around and using, the shame of my failing my family as a man of God, the shame of the sin that I've committed over and over, and the failures of that sin, the shame. I could give Jesus the guilt of my sin and receive forgiveness, but how could I give him my shame? That was mine. That was my load to carry. And you're going to find that there are a lot of people, because ever since then, I've spoken to a lot of people who have issues. And the thing that keeps them using, abusing, is the shame. And when Jesus showed me that he bore not only my sins on the cross, but when he hung naked for the whole world to see, it's not that polite little Catholic thing with him draped around the waist. He actually hung naked on the cross. If you read the scriptures, it bears it out. They took his clothes and they gambled for it. He had nothing on the cross because he bore our shame. And the addict needs to know that. Yes. You don't know what to do with it, at least in my case. I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead.
Do you feel that the shame creates the next level of why I'm stupid? It's going to do, I'm already ashamed of myself. So it gives them like that little added boost to continue down that road, because what's the point?
It can be. All I can talk to is I know that in my case, and several people I've ministered to over the years that are also dealing with the shame, it's more like a backpack that you just can't take off. Because, you know, it's a backpack. It's a load. For me, it was like this huge Santa Claus bag. And it was my shame. I did it. I'm guilty. Yes, Jesus can deal with the guilt of my sin and I can be forgiven and I'm going to heaven, but this is mine because I earned it. And when Jesus went to the cross, not only did he, and maybe this will minister to some of you guys as well, not only did he deal with our sin,
Okay, I'm going to stop right there just for a second because I want to talk about forgiving self. So often in people you deal with, they can't get to step two because they are just so downtrodden with guilt. Okay? So he started by saying 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. The old things, all things have become new. Well, that's a biblical truth. When most people, when you give them the word, you got to always bring them back to the fact, do you believe that God speaks to us? Yeah. Does he speak to us in an audible voice like, Gary, go to work today and don't take the freeway, there's going to be an accident? Is that what God does? I mean, God spoke to Moses, okay? He spoke to Jesus in front of John the Baptist. Okay, how many other times have you seen in the Bible audibly God speaking to someone? He wrote with a finger on the wall to Belshazzar, right? So Belshazzar, rather. How does God talk to us? Well, yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that the word of God was God breathed. That means he literally spoke it to the apostles and the writers of the scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So that is God speaking. And that's how God speaks to us, through the written word. That's why in your last book, it was a whole chapter on the word. The word, prayer, the Holy Spirit power being invoked, and then church life. Those four things, right? Okay, so if they don't forgive themselves, then it is a stronghold, an incorrect thinking pattern that needs to be torn down. Okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is the verse, the chapter that talks about we bring down every stronghold. Period. Okay? Now, bottom line is, the way you see yourself is not an accurate picture of what Christ has done for you. When you see yourself in that state, then you literally are denying the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. When you retain your shame, just like Harold said, you're not accepting the gift. You're basically saying this: I don't care what the blood of Jesus has done, I still hate myself for what I've done. It's a staggering to think such a thing, but that's what really happens when we forgive. We don't forgive ourselves. That's literally what happens, okay? So it's clear that failing to forgive ourselves from our past mistakes is denying the work of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, okay? And the bottom line is, it's kind of like the story of the family that tells their kid they're going to Disney World. Then they pack the car up, they make the reservations, and then the little kid comes out and goes, I'm not getting in the car. Why? Because we're not going to Disneyland. Wait a minute, I bought tickets, I got reservations. We're all loaded, I got your Mickey Mouse out in the car. Let's go. No, I don't believe you. How would those parents feel? They'd be miserable, right? You did all that and the kid won't get in the car? That's kind of what happens with Jesus. Now, further it says this, okay? The phrase, okay, in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do. And of course we have that in Matthew 6 when it talks in the Sermon on the Mount, when God says, if people do evil to you, forgive them. It's right in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our debtors as we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay? So, now, what's the root word? The root word is a Greek word, heautou. Heautou. It is H-E-A-U, H-E-A-U-T-O-U. Heautou. And it means, literally, forgiving one's self. It's contained within that forgiving one another, and includes yourself in that.
So that's the word in that scripture.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yep. where it talks about forgiving one another, actually includes yourself. The Greek root word heiatu refers not only to others, but to ourselves. So it's a requirement, forgive yourself. Why? Because Jesus already said through the Father in the writing of Psalms, as far as from east is from west, I remember your sin no more. As deep as the oceans are, I'll remember it no more. So we've got to help people get beyond that. Failing to forgive ourselves is denying or rejecting the very gift of God and brings no glory. Actually, it brings the opposite. It brings dishonor and humiliation to what God did for us. Harold said it best. When he was on the cross, he suffered great shame. He was spat upon. He was naked. He was cursed. Here he is, the living God, the creator. Because in Colossians it tells us, who created the universe? God is the architect. Who is the actual builder?
Jesus.
So here is, you know, Pontius Pilate asked him, where is your kingdom? I mean, what was the temptation of Jesus just to say, well, let me show you. Boom. Right? But he didn't. He suffered total humiliation. That's why I like to teach anybody who is in that victimization state where they feel like they're a victim, which so many people in our country today feel with this left-wing kind of, you know, it's not your fault. You've been a victim your whole life. It's like I like to teach people, well, you know what? You're not a victim. Let me show you who a victim is. Let me show you Jesus Christ. Now, there's a victim. Are you anywhere close to that? Did you have your back opened up wide with the lacerations of a Roman whip? I just read Lee Strobel's thing on the crucifixion. It makes me sick when I think about it. That he suffered those horrible tortures. You know, the movie, The Passion of Christ, doesn't even give... That's hard enough to watch, right? And multiply by that by 10, that's probably more like flight. He was in a state of shock the entire time. The blood loss alone. Just from the whipping, let alone carrying the cross. Then being hung upon it, you know. The Romans were expert torturers. They didn't mess around, you know. So here's step one. How to get it? Realize that deep down inside, you're not happy with the person of your past. If you're in denial, then forget trying to treat the root of your problem. You need to see the problem before you can apply the solution. It might even be helpful to list all the things that you hate about your past one by one, give them to the Lord, and release yourself from each failure. My wife has a famous saying she does at home. She goes, when I have really bad issues, I wrap them in a box, put a bow on it, put the whole box at the foot of the cross. It's off my plate. So that's step one. Step two. You need to realize your debt's been paid. You owe nothing. The only way you can beat yourself up after Jesus paid your debt is if you aren't accepting the gift that God's given you. It's free. Here's the gift. Your debt's paid. Why are you hanging on to the past? Paul said it best. Forgetting the things of the past, I press toward the high call of God. If I wallow in the past, that's where I'm going to stay. Got to get out of there, okay? Galatians 2:16. We need to accept what Jesus has done by faith. It's still under step two. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's a free gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Lest anyone should boast. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of salvation, it's free. So the blood of Christ was shed for the payment of the sins. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of God and cry, Abba, Father. Which is saying, Daddy, Daddy. And of course, that's in Romans 5, first four verses. We are no longer at enmity with God, but we now have access to God, and with that access, we have hope. Okay? All right? And then step three. Oh, by the way, also in step two, 1 John 1:9 clears it up. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He may forgive us if he's had a good lunch. He may forgive us if we promise to do good next time. He may forgive us if we give $1,000 every Sunday for a month. Is that what it says? It says plainly, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from some of the unrighteousness. Okay, 3/4 of it. 98.9%. 99.9%. What is it? All. And all in the Greek means all. So you're telling the person you're counseling, there's nothing that God remembers. Why are you remembering it? I always like to tell the story. Courtroom of heaven. You die. You're before the judge, God Almighty. How do you plead? Well, I plead not guilty. I'm born again. Where's my lawyer, Jesus? Well, he'll be here in a minute. Let's look at the things against you. Satan, come forward. Satan comes out of the darkness, right? All of a sudden you see him and you go, dang, this is not good. Where's my lawyer? He presents to God. I got so many things on Gary. Check this out. He has a paper like a mile long, right? Just stuff. Videotapes, everything. God goes, Gary, not looking good. Not looking good. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice over here. Excuse me, Dad? Yeah. Gary's one of mine. I went to the cross. He's clean. He's righteous. He has no sin. And God says, well, but Jesus, look at the paperwork. And he hands it to Jesus. As soon as Jesus touches the paperwork, it's like a flood of pure blood just kind of appears out of nowhere. And just the whole thing is like invisible ink. And it's just gone. Amen. And he looks at it and he goes, well, Father, are you sure you read it? Let me show it to you again. Hands it back. Guiltless. Welcome, thou faithful servant. And then Satan skulks off to the side. Lost another one. Bang. Story, but that's how it's going to be. And we can tell that story to our people. Yeah, you got a lot of baggage. What are all those words that were used to describe us before we were born again? We're deluded. We're deceitful. We're nasty. We're incredulously stupid. We love to do wrong. All those words, right? And yet God buys the junk. Created us for his glory, Revelation 4:11. Come out of the womb, we're a piece of junk. But God could do something with that junk. Preordained from the beginning of time for good works. He changes us, he molds us, he makes us into new creatures. And because he turns around and buys us. I'm not worth buying. Were you worth buying? I mean, seriously? Did you have something important that you were going to do that God said, I got to buy that one? I don't think so. I think when God looked at us, he went, what a deplorable creature Gary is. Yeah, I'll buy him anyway because I got plans for him. This is what I'm going to make him into. Right? That's what he does. Creates us, then turns around and purchases us when we're not worthy to be purchased. Be like you trying to go buy a car, front wheel falls off, you're going to buy the car? No, well, we're cars that have no front wheels, no engine, no doors, no windows. We're just gas guzzlers. That's all we are. So, okay, step 3, allow the Holy Spirit to heal your soul. You need to let God heal you. As long as you're holding something against yourself, you're blocking the Holy Spirit's power. You're blocking it. That's number 3. You need to open your heart. Psalm 36:7, I'm pretty sure it is. Somebody double check me. In his light we see light. In his light we see light. He's the fountain of life, and in his light we see light. So let's take everything the way he wants us to view it, in the light of his truth. Psalm 36:7, right?
Is your loving kindness of God?
Mm-hmm. How about 36:9?
For with you is the fountain of life.
There it is, 36:9. I was off by 3 verses. Sorry. Okay. Step 4. Start seeing the new creature of Christ within you. So that would be true of all addicts. All people that are having eating disorders. All people that are having problems with pornography. All people that have been victims. Start looking at yourself, not through self-esteem, but through Christ esteem, who you are in Christ. Okay? If you've repented of your past, you've sought God's forgiveness, then you are forgiven. You're justified. What does justified always stand for? Just as if you never did it. Because Paul, in the New Testament, he uses the word forgiveness a little bit, but he uses the word justified all the time. Because he wants everybody to realize when you're forgiven, you're justified. It's just as if you've never done it. Okay? Now, it's true you don't have to forget the thing that happened. And when you read Paul's testimony before Festus and King Agrippa, he remembered what he did to Stephen and the Christians that he was going after. He didn't forget it. He just said, my past is like a dung heap. I'll just tell you, this is where I was. This is where I'm at. I'm never going back there again. This is garbage. This is glorious. So our past can be something we use to dictate to us where not to ever go again, or to see how blessed we are from whence we've come. So I would never say to a counselor, I want you to forget the rape. I would say, what I want you to do is frame the rape in a different context. By the time we're done counseling, I want you to be able to say, God is going to use this for his glory. How, I don't know. But guess what? He will. Maybe you'll be the rape counselor that counsels 100 other rape victims and brings 6 people to Jesus Christ out of the 100 that you see. If you got 6 people in heaven, was your rape worth it? The person that after 9-10 weeks of everything would be able to say, you know what? I would never say that rape is worth anything, but you know what? If 6 people got into heaven because of that, yeah, it's worth it. So you see the new Christ in you. So you got to start. These are things you need to say to yourself now. These are things you got to say to yourself. Then I'll go back to the video. Say to yourself, I'm a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm new. I'm not the way I was. That's one say to yourself. So just keep putting down the word say to yourself. Number 2, say to yourself, 1 John 1:9. When I confess my sins, he immediately forgives me and remembers them no more. Then say to yourself, I will boast in what Christ has done through me and in me, and I'll forgive myself as Jesus has forgiven me. And that's Colossians 3:13. I just read that. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. Then say to yourself, hey, my sins aren't just covered, they're completely removed. Psalm 103, verse 12. Here's another say to yourself, number 5. I'm washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's what I call a clean shower. And that's literally Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. Number 6, say to yourself, because that blood was shed for me, I am let go as if I've never sinned. God never holds me responsible. I'm done. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, no longer enmity with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody forgets that before you became a Christian, you were at war with God. You were on the other team. Romans 5:1, you now have peace with God. Okay. Number seven.
Excuse me, what is number six?
Number six is Romans 5:1. Because the blood was shed for me, I'm let go as if I have never sinned. You'll never appear before the Father and have to answer for that. It's never going to be brought up again. That's hard for people to realize. Because everybody has the Bema seat and the great white throne mixed up. They think we're all going to get to heaven and have to answer for all the things we did. Aren't you glad that God's never going to bring up anything you did? Your salvation is complete. The only thing going to be judged at the Bema seat are the things you did for Christ. Nothing sinful. The sinful stuff is off the table. You've already heard those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, it's like the Bema seat is when you're appearing for Jesus Christ, and the things that were done in the flesh for the kingdom are going to be burned away. Now, personally, and it's not a Calvary Chapel thing, so it's a Hansonian statement, so take it with a grain of salt. I believe, though, there's going to be a millisecond moment when we realize all that Christ did for us and how much more we could have done for him, and then he'll wipe away every tear, and that thought will never come again. But then it's real. When those things get burned that Corinthians talks about, chapter 3, I think when that stuff happens, you're going to realize, wow, yeah, you're right. I didn't have to have that other house. Okay, I didn't have to drive that car. Could have done this, could have done that. You can take it, don't take it to the extreme where you become a legalist, where you sell everything, go live in a tent down by the river, and you know, that's not what God asked. So, does that make sense? But you gotta be balanced. So there is a time. Number eight, say to yourself, I cannot be justified by my own works. Number seven, did I skip it? My bad, I was rolling. I've been made right. Okay, as if I never sinned. And that's Galatians 2:16. Four more, so. Say to yourself, I cannot be justified by the acts of law or by righteousness, but only by my faith. And I can't remember the verse, but it's in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. So you might want to look it up. But along with that is Romans 3:22, which is one verse before Romans 3:23. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. And then they got to learn to say to themselves, because I believe, because I have faith, then God's righteousness is in me. I take it at face value. It's a truth. Just as if I were knocking on this chair. Right? What was the verse? 11.
Hebrews 11:6.
Okay. I knew it was Hebrews. I get some credit for that. Okay. I love this one. This is the one I got from James' class of Escondido. It's Isaiah 43:25. So say to yourself, I was created as his precious creation, Revelation 4:11, and he purchased me when I was a wretched sinner. The Isaiah verse was 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. So for the person that doesn't want to forgive and wants to hold that shame, where are they standing now on the truths of the Bible? You could ask them point blank, well, are you going to believe how you feel or what God says? Yeah, but I feel. Hey, believing is an action. It's not a feeling.
So then when they are constantly beating themselves up,
yeah,
or praying and forgive me, like he was saying. Well, how would you counsel them when those thoughts come every single morning? They're beating themselves up. They're trying to overcome it, but yet they're...
All of these things I just went over, I would have them start saying these things. I'd have them posted all over their house on little 3x5 cards. You're a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new.
So when they remember that sin coming up, it's the taking the thought captive and going to this, not
right.
Bowing down. So forgive me for saying that word. Yeah. Every day. You're not going to do that.
You can't do that anymore.
Say,
right. Yeah, I've got a person that has actually, they're in Catholicity. They're Roman Catholic, and I'm trying to get them to be free of the law, legalism, right? And they are constantly doing that. They're always going back every Sunday and repeating over and over again. And finally, I just tell them, so what you're doing is you're basically crucifying Christ over and over again every Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, it finally dawned on him. It's like, yeah, I am. I go, well, let me take you to Hebrews. It says, and he died once and for all, one time at the cross, and all is forgiven. And then I read these verses to him, and I said, you need to start saying to yourself, God has blotted out my sin. Then he's the one that I told that story to about being in the courtroom of heaven. I said, no matter what you've done, the charges by Satan against you, the great accuser in Revelation, the accuser of the brethren, it's fallen on deaf ears, because God looks at the paper and goes, what are you talking about, Satan? It's not here. It's gone. Now, when Satan has the paper, it's all there, because he's the accuser. He's the one that keeps bringing it up to you. And then you got to take him. Remember I gave out that handout last class on the voices that people hear? There's two voices you hear. You either hear the voice of God or the voice of Satan. Which one are you listening to? Yeah, he's the accuser. The Holy Spirit is the freer. So if you're, when the Holy Spirit convicts, it's not a guilt complex. It's like, hey, it's time to do this differently. And there's joy about it. You know, you're right, I got to fix that. When Satan accuses, it's all guilt, all shame. It's real different. So you remind me, I'll get that one to you too. The voices of God. So, last one. Romans 8:1. They've got to repeat this. I'm in Christ Jesus, therefore I am free from all condemnation. Now, if they're free of all condemnation, who else can't condemn them?
Themselves.
So when you condemn yourself, you're going against what God's promises are. For now there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Period. So that's how you do it. You'd walk them through this. These are all the steps I want you to take. And the one person I'm talking about, I literally had them do 3x5 cards all over the house. 1 John 1:9. Your sins are forgiven. If you've asked forgiveness, it's granted. There is no partiality with God. And I use the example of Allah. I said, you know anything about the Muslim religion? Let me teach it to you for a minute. Here's how Allah judges. He's arbitrary. If he's in a good mood, he forgives. If you ask a Muslim, are you going to paradise? And the Muslim will honestly tell you, he goes, well, I hope so. I'm trying really hard. Because their God, Allah, is capricious. If they happen to hit him when he's feeling good about things, they're in. The only way for sure for a Muslim to get into paradise is what? Yeah, he has to go be a martyr. He has to die for the Muslim faith. He has to go do jihad. That's the only guarantee. Now tell me that that's a religion of peace. The only way to heaven is for you to go kill a whole bunch of people, and then you get in. We're a religion of peace. No, I'm sorry, not true. So when I told him that, it was like, I said, our God is not like Allah. Our God is not like the gods of Hare Krishna. Our gods are not like the 3,360 gods that exist in the Hindu realm. We're not like Buddha. Okay, you're not going to die and come back as a cow and then have to do it all over again and then come back as a rattlesnake after that. Okay? And then have Gary kill you and come back as a something else. No, our God, plain and simple, says, this is the day. Choose who you serve today. I'm the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Live forever. Choose life. Ezekiel 33 talks about, I have no pleasure in taking life. God has no pleasure in that. It's clear. I don't want to kill anybody. I want you to live. Now, when the second coming happens, and Jesus comes back as a roaring lion, like Aslan, and defeats the whole realm of satanic power and judges the world, that's when he comes back as a judge. Then he comes back full of wrath. It's going to be too late that day to see him coming. If you see him coming on a white horse and you're still here and you got the mark of 666, it is too late for you to go, oh look, here comes Jesus Christ, the Savior of the Lord. It's too late. You're done. You will say those words, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, both in heaven and in hell. So everybody will bow down and worship, but our worship will be taken and glorified. Their worship down there will be meaningless. It'll just be a factual thing. Yeah, you're God, I'm stuck. This is a bad thing. I get to do eternity down here. This is not good. So, does that make sense?
Yes.
So you walk him through all these steps. And he'll talk about how it's not overnight. It never, any kind of addiction, it's just not overnight. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish that we could pray for somebody and God would give them an instantaneous healing. It does happen, but those are far and few between. That's not how God normally acts. If you read the stories of the original 10 or 13 Calvary Chapel pastors, you'll hear dramatic stories on how their lives were like instantaneously overturned. They were instantaneously healed of drug addictions and all kinds of stuff. Well, why? Well, I can look backwards historically and go, because God had a real use for them right now, and he cleaned them up real good, real fast. For the majority of people in the world, it's like, it's time to redo. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 have to come into play. That is the Christian 110-step program. 190-step program, right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All with me?
Yes.
So that's how you forgive yourself, okay? That's the shame, okay.
Huge. Because if you're carrying around a load of shame, if that person is carrying around a load of shame...
Is anybody else hot? Because I'm hot. I'm going to turn it on. Mm-hmm.
It's bondage. That's what kept me in doing what I kept doing. That my desire to continue doing it. Okay? So, I wanted to share that earlier, and that's what I had forgotten about, is to share that as part of the introduction here. But when we get to the Word, and we look at it, and we see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is true for every single one of us, and especially for those who are bound up in the sins of addiction, whatever that is, whatever that sin is. Okay. So I wanted to give you these scriptures so that these are things you can chew on and start meditating on from someone that has gone through it and is also counseling those who are going through it as well. These are some of the core scriptures that I will point at, but now I want to get to the meat of what we're looking at here tonight. And what time do we go to? Okay, so I got 20 more minutes. Take a look at Colossians. And let's go ahead and go to Colossians chapter 2. Again, some of these do and some of these don't look like obvious things to deal with addiction. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. By the way, think about Laodicea. Where do we hear that it's mentioned? Why is it mentioned? Because why? Because they were neither hot nor cold. And because they were neither hot nor cold, he would spew them. Jesus would spew them out of his mouth. He'd throw them up. He'd spit them out. Okay? Think about the addict. Think about those dealing with this. Even those of us who were involved with the church, we were neither hot nor cold. And it's interesting when I was reading this. I mean, this is the way my mind works, and these are some of the things that I want to share with you because it really does make a difference. He's writing these people for them and those in Laodicea, for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the fullness of understanding, full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in it, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware! Remember Lawson's faith? Warning, Will Robinson. Warning! You guys, okay. Anyways, you know, the robot would go around flapping his arms. Warning, Will Robinson. Well, this
because
is
of Nickelodeon. This
warning, Will
is.
Robinson. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, what is the difference between a program that is set up to be a 12-step or a psychological or a drug-induced kind of thing or anything else versus a discipleship? A discipleship program takes these first 10 verses and focuses on this. Who are you in Christ? What has God called you to do? How are you to live your life? And just like we started off, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where we talked about being a new creation, that is the truth. Everything else is an empty thing. And that's what he's saying here. Those philosophies of men, those good things that sound reasonable, they're empty. Why? Not based on the truth. And the truth is that if we're not centered in Christ, we can't overcome sin. See, I believe with all my heart, we actually can do what Romans 8 says. If by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. I believe with all my heart when we surrender our lives to Christ and we truly come and we bow at the cross and we lay our shame, we lay our sin, we lay ourselves down to him and we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to move within us, that we do gain victory and we don't have to continue in sin. May we continue to sin that sin may abound? No. I believe that. Because it's true. And this is what you have to get to the core when you're counseling with people that truly desire to change. You need to, they have to be discipled. They have to be grounded and placed and brought to the Word and shown how it works and what it does and the truth of it. And as we were reading through here in this
Let me ask you a question real quick. Did you catch what he just said? How many times in counseling are you going to have to say to somebody, do you believe with all of your heart what you just read? It's critical because as you're counseling, like I used to say in the first class, if you're not quoting scripture every 5 minutes, then you're doing a lot of talking about self and worldly position. Let the Word of God speak for you and then take a couple of minutes to explain what the verse means. That's good teaching. But in your counseling, as you're sitting across from the person and you tell them, well, you know, all your sins are forgiven as far as east is from west. Then you go on right after, you don't say anything more. The person that you know is suffering from not self-forgiving, being a victim, all those things we talked about, what's going through their head? Well, I know God forgave me, you know, that one time I stole that car, but God is never going to forgive me the fact that, you know, I did drugs in my sister's room and got my sister hooked on drugs. That one I'm never going to forgive her. So you got to stop and always ask, do you believe what you just read? Is it real as this chair, as that wall? Or are you going to continue to go by how you feel? When you were going through your recovery of your stuff, God's word was real to you. That's what made you change. Did you sometimes doubt it? Well, I'm sure you did. We all do. But then you have people that reinforce it and say, no, God's promises are yay. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am a change agent God. That's my business. I am a change agent. I change everybody. Nobody is the same once they say yes to Jesus. I'm the hound dog of heaven. I intrude in people's lives. That's conditional love. That's not unconditional love. It's conditional love. He says, no. You said yes. I'm intruding. I'm an opinionated God. I got stuff that I have to have obeyed. I demand obedience. Well, I don't want to do that then. Well, then count the cost, because that is the cost. But he'll make you strong enough to do it. So, does that make sense? Okay, all right.
Questions, passages. I mean, there's like...
Does anybody need a break?
Every verse just jumps the line stop for a minute? With truth.
Let me just stop for a minute. Let's just
compared
take,
to
let's
when
take
you're
five.
Looking at the 12... Recognize that I forget what the steps are exactly, but recognize that I am powerless to change my behavior. Well, wait a second. If Jesus said that he has given us all power, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, and that he has empowered us to do this, then you're contradicting Jesus with that very statement, even though it sounds wonderful. Right? It sounds, as far as mentally, as far as logically, what they're saying sounds great. But it's empty. Because it takes
I'm sending this to you on your email. And basically what it is to talk about the 12 steps.
And as
why
counselors,
they're biblical
and
they're beginning, but now
bring
now
the word in. Now, you don't have to do it with chapter and verse every time. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken the truth of the word to somebody on the street or in Mexico or wherever I'm at, and I've just spoken a biblical truth in the grocery store. We're sitting there in a grocery store, and Michael Jackson's dead, right? And you look at it and say, well, what does it profit to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? Isn't it kind of sad? This guy, he had everything, and he lost his soul. He's completely shot. That is, in being a natural, in counseling, in presenting the word, and in sharing the word of God and letting it speak. You say, well, why did you read all 10 verses? Because it's rich with the truth. And that's what the addict needs to hear. Now, U-turn for Christ is very special in that not only do we have the Proverbs in the morning, and then we go out and serve the others, but every single night the men and women in the program are in Bible study. They're being challenged to learn how to worship and to worship God on a nightly basis. They're in the Word every single night being taught the truth rather than the deception and the worldliness that everyone else would be talking about. Okay? And when you're talking about discipleship, that's why Jesus hung out with his 12 disciples for 3.5 years. They were a bunch of knuckleheads. They were. Lord, they didn't accept our word. Should we go ahead and bring down fire? You don't know what you're doing. Just stop. I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. I'll go to that we really miss in our society is those mentor type relationships where a younger man is taken under the wing of an older man. I'm teaching junior high right now, and one of the blessings for me is the fact that not only do I get, I have 13 disciples there in that classroom I get to pour the Word of God into every day, but also I get to do other things. Like last Thursday, I took three of them out to Oceanside and we went surfing. One of them actually is learning to surf. The other two are just getting wet and having fun. But see, that's a mentoring. That's purposeful. Okay? Which is, as a counselor, that's so hard to do. You can't always be a mentor, but you can encourage them to get involved with someone that they respect, that they can be mentored with. Maybe they're not going to a program like you, Church for Christ, but they do need to be, they need to be a church. They need to get involved with the men's group, the women's group. You need to tie them together with, find women in the body that can take the younger women under and teach them how to love their husbands and to care for their children. You know how many women there are out there that do not know how to love their husbands? All they know how to do is talk bad about their husbands. I hear it all the time. You're nodding your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Seriously. And husbands, do you guys know, realize how many guys are out there that don't consider their wives and love them as Christ loved the church? I mean, you want to start dealing with the counseling and the addiction issues. Those are issues that have to be addressed as well. It's not a partial package. It's a whole package. So, throughout this, I love verse 6. As you were therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So one of the first things you have to do with the addict or those who are walking in that sin issue is you have to get them, you have to make sure that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where AA and some of these other things for people who don't want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, they have an alternative to go to. It's like they can believe in a higher power, but it doesn't have to be the Lord.
That's step two. In the 12 steps.
All right. Another
even a higher
part that I want to read, and I know I read a lot, but I think the Lord wrote this out pretty good. I don't have to expand a whole lot on it, okay? But take a look at Colossians 2, starting at verse 20, okay? And listen to what this says, and think about the truth of this if it were applied to those who are dealing with the addictions, okay? Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, all the concern they perish with the using? Now, to me, what this speaks about is this is exactly what the 12-step programs and some of the other things are trying to do. Do this, do this, do this, do this, go to this meeting, get yourself under this, get under this, and as much as they are trying to help, they're just another form of regulations. But
so what word would you use to describe those verses? It's another form of legalism. What did Paul warn us? Stay away from legalists.
But if we have accepted Christ Jesus, if he is our Lord and Savior, if he's moving and working in our life, then why are we doing all this? And you say, well, this had to do with food and with the Sabbath and everything else. Isn't it true for the addict as well? When we try to get all these things lined up to do right rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work and move in the heart and the life of the individual? Is God not powerful enough to change a life? I know he is. I'm a living proof of that. Okay? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look good. They look right. In self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence. Because all you're ever doing is setting up, what are you going to do? there's other scriptures I was going to go on. I was going to read all the way to 3:17, but time is running out. I do want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Let's see. First Acts, Roman, 1st, 2 Corinthians. Oh, yeah. There it is.
As you guys are going there, go over to Romans 6.
Funny when you're on this side of the podium, the time.
Go to Romans 6:14, because that goes right alongside of verse 23 of Colossians 3, where it says, these things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh / sin. Look what it says in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 14. For sin shall have no dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. And that's another reason why I don't do 12.
It was fine when you're sitting in the seats. I know, I've been there. It's like, okay, guys, we get it. Let's hurry up. Anyways. 2 Corinthians 10, starting verse 3. Okay. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The alcoholic, the drug user, the meth user, the gambler, the porn addict, I don't care what it is. Now, there are certain things that have a very physiological grab. The heroin user, when we were helping guys get off heroin, the problem with getting off heroin is that when they are on heroin, they don't hurt. When they're getting off heroin, they are violently, physically in pain and sick. Now, honestly, if you were violently and seriously in pain and sick, what would the natural tendency be? To try to get feeling better, right? That's why we take aspirin, correct? When we have a migraine, what do we take? We take migraine medicine. Why? Because it's violently, it makes us sick, it hurts, it's painful. The heroin user goes through tremendous pain when they are getting off the medication. Okay. The meth user, paranoid, and their mind is a mess because there's a physical reaction going on. They are used to having the poison in their body. Your friend, 2 beers in the morning, couldn't feel right until they did. I couldn't feel right.
So remember, in all addictions, you have to include the physiology. So if an addiction has a physical component to it, so somebody asked me a long time ago, is alcoholism a disease? What does the world teach? It teaches that it's a disease, right? Okay, alcoholism is not a disease, it's a sin. But alcohol becomes a disease once your body becomes enslaved to it, because now you've added a physiological component to it. The same pleasure center in the brain that gets the pleasure from pornography is the same pleasure center that gets feeling good because of alcoholism. But as somebody in pornography is never going to have a physical addiction. They're going to have a chemical addiction because of the brain, but not physical. They're not going to go into withdrawal symptoms, you know, and crawl into a corner like a heroin addict. So you always got to weigh those things that are different. That's why you want to use medical. In that case, medical is good. Let people like at U-Turn for Christ, they'll take them off their meds over a month's time. Okay, or you have somebody on meds for the first time. I'm going to start seeing somebody at the Bible college that's been on Amblin for a year and a half now, and they're still depressed, and they're going to the Bible college. And I'm going, this doesn't fit. How can you be going to the Bible college and be depressed and taking Amblin? Then something hasn't happened yet. So that's where I'm going to start with them. I'm going to say, well, so what part have you not accepted on the truth of God? There's something you're not believing. So always have that physical part in there, right? So in bulimia or anorexia, what's the physical component? It's nothing more than the control, feeling good, feeling bad. But there is no physical withdrawal if you starve yourself. You know, and then all of a sudden you eat a meal, you get sick, obviously. But there's no physical withdrawal type symptom that an addict would have. Different kind of addiction, okay?
I had to go to work until I took a couple of tokes, just took the edge off the top of my head, is what I would call it. Your friend could not function until he had those two beers because it physically did not feel
That's me
right.
who asked that question,
you,
and that guy I'm talking about
sick,
is when I was in the Air Force.
Upset, you're
we
trying to
work
get
on
back
airplanes
to
in the morning
on,
I was in the reserves. And the guy I worked with had to have two beers every morning, and he went and worked on the airplane.
All right. So
I made sure I never flew on any of the airplanes he worked on.
Okay.
I would write down, he's on,
this
there's
is
the
a
tail
warfare.
Number, not flying on that one.
You have to war against this in order, but we cannot war in our flesh. The only way we overcome.
Ephesians 6.
Is by the blood
we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but
the
against principalities and powers and high places.
In a person's life. The only way we overcome, just like it says, a dog returns to its vomit. Okay, an addict returns to their drugs, to their alcohol, to their sin, whatever it may be. Okay. As counselors, when you are counseling. There is a every person in here has a tremendous amount of compassion, or you wouldn't be sitting in this room. Okay. Every one of you have been touched by an addict, or you probably would not be sitting in this room. You have a love for the people, and if you don't have a love for people, get out of counseling right now. You have a love for people. Because if you didn't, you would not care what they're going through. You're not going to fix anybody. You can't fix anybody. My wife could not fix me. No one can fix another person. But you bring him to Jesus. Remember the four friends that brought the man who was paralyzed to Jesus and let him down through the roof? You bring him to Jesus and you stand with him. Job's friends did something right. They came and they sat with him for a week and didn't say a thing. So when they opened their mouth, they got in trouble. Keep that in mind. Sometimes it's when we open our mouth that we actually do the most harm. My Christian counselor, I'll leave you with this. My Christian counselor, when I was in the midst of my sin, said something that I carried with me for several years, and my wife absolutely hated that man as much as she's able to hate for a period of time. He said, I came to his office high. I had smoked pot a couple hours earlier, and I came high. But I went. I figured, hey, you know, at least I'm coming, right? So I went high. And he says, are you high? Yeah, I took up a couple hours ago. He said, okay, I'm done. You might as well leave your wife now, leave your children, just go. You've been dealing with this for a long time. You're never going to get over it. You're not willing to do the things that need to be done. So just leave your wife and family now and just go. And you know what? I did. I took off to California several times, and this was a very hurtful time in my wife's life and in my life. I'd come to the intersection, I could turn right and go turn left and go home, or turn right and go to California, go surfing. I wasn't even good at surfing back then either, because I was high then too, and I did a lousy job of it. Anyone can white-knuckle for a time if the reward is sufficient, but eventually the reward will not satisfy. And if the individual is not grounded solidly in the word, old behaviors that are deeply rooted in the individual can, and many times does, resurface. We serve the God of many chances, not just second chances, many chances. We live a life of continual repentance. But I want to leave you with Jesus' words. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In Him, so have we. We can walk victoriously continually if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us. And that is the message, the only message that you can bring that really can give hope and deliverance to those who are in the midst of this type of sin. So I really do thank you for your time. I appreciate it. Do I pray or do I let you come back up? Okay, I'll let you come back up.
Okay, so in a nutshell, over the week that we're off, watch the other video, which is going to be on suicide. I have a social worker, well, she actually is a counselor. She's doing the first talk. You're going to hear about a suicide, a person dealing with their suicide of her husband and the ramifications of all that it did. And she had a really hard time getting through it. So don't be surprised if you're emotionally distraught by it. Because she could barely get, it's a long time since she's spoken. And it brought up a lot of stuff. And then the guy that comes after her, Mark, these are both people that served up at Twin Peaks, and the husband hung himself. So they were Calvary Chapel workers. Where I go to church, Calvary Chapel Santee, the pastor there 7 years ago hung himself. The wife is still a member of our church. That's where Gary Lawton now teaches. Calvary Chapel. It is not foreign to the Christian church, suicide. There are a lot of Christian pastors that just can't, they give up. Right now, there's about 100 pastors a month leaving their churches. They can't function anymore. The church isn't big enough, it's not paying them. There's a movement to get rid of God, and Satan comes at it from both angles, from the far left anti-God atheist group, and it also comes within the very church itself. The great accuser is busy accusing. So does that make sense? Look for your notes. Give me till at least Saturday afternoon to recover. I'm going to the doctor tomorrow. I might have walking pneumonia, so I don't know. So whatever. I killed a rattlesnake. I get points for that. So I killed a rattlesnake tonight. I was late to class this morning. I got pictures.
How did you kill it?
With a shovel, a rake and a shovel. The guy across the street was doing the palm tree. He looked down at the bottom, and where his ladder was the rattlesnake all curled up. He couldn't get off the ladder, so he's calling to Liz, who's packing the car because we're getting ready to come. Is that off? Turn that off. Somebody turn it off. And so Liz